Who's your favorite superhero? It seems like everyone has a favorite these days with all the movies out about superheroes and all the remakes of Marvel Comics. So we're going to talk about superheroes today. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Finish Well Radio, where changing the world starts with changing the home, with your host, Meredith Curtis.
There's so many superhero movies out right now. I just have to stop and think, what makes them so popular? As I'm sharing with you right now, and you may be listening to this months later, but Spider-Man Homecoming is in the theaters. And in this movie, young Peter Parker returns home to Aunt May in Queens, and Peter must learn to balance his normal life as a student with learning to use his brand new Spidey powers. Of course, Tony Stark, aka Iron Man, is there helping him adjust. The music and special effects are said to be top-notch, and everybody's really excited to see this movie. I have to confess, though, I'm not a huge adventure movie gal, so I'll probably wait till it comes out in DVD, and then I'll watch it with my ClearPlay. But I just have to laugh and think, oh my goodness, another superhero movie based on Marvel Comics. When I was a kid, all these heroes were there too. And if I look back, the year I was born, in fact, 1962, Spider-Man was introduced to the world through a comic book. And he was the very first teenager who was not a sidekick. So he was a superhero in himself. Now, Peter Parker, he was an orphan teenager and he lived in Queens, New York with his Aunt May and his Uncle Ben. But he was bit by a genetically modified spider. Along with super strength, Peter received the ability to cling to walls and ceilings. His response to his brand new powers? He wanted to defend innocent citizens and catch bad guys. The Spider-Man of the 1960s upheld the law. He had a strong moral compass. In fact, all the superheroes that I knew of in the 1960s and 1970s, they had a strong moral compass, they honored authority, and they were honorable and noble, they were moral, good, they rescued people, and in all those shows, good always triumphed over evil. I remember watching Batman as a kid, and it was a live show. It wasn't a cartoon. And so Batman would say something, and then there would be a fight, and he would have to punch someone. And so Batman would punch someone, and then wham, a big cartoon wham in writing would come up on the screen. Anyway, it was really fun. So, movies and things have come a long way. But one of the things that I noticed in looking at the superheroes of today compared to the superheroes of yesterday, is that today's moral compass seems to be very skewed. And I don't know if anyone knows where true north is anymore. It seems like those of us who hold a biblical worldview are drowned out by the loud voices who are saying, no, no, no to Christianity, and yes to everything else. Well, I guess in saying that, the superheroes have kind of gone the same way as our culture's moral compass, although we still do have Captain America, who seems to be upright and honorable and polite. But even Captain America lied on his application when he tried to enlist during World War II. So I don't know. I would still say he's mostly a good guy. Of course, we can look at the other extreme, at Iron Man, who plays an arrogant millionaire playboy, and he exploits women and flaunts his wealth and is incredibly selfish. In recent movies, we've seen Batman push away those who love him, and Superman lie to his friends and family to hide his true identity. Bruce Banner, of course, is a nice guy, but he struggles with a terrible temper, and it turns him into the Hulk. We even like Peter Quill in The Guardians of the Galaxy, but he does lack a moral compass. But we feel sorry for him because he lost his mom. But hey, truthfully, do you want to grow up and have children that are like him? I don't think so. You know, one of the things that we see in our superheroes of today, instead of being people that we can look up to as moral champions, we see them working through insecurities, angst, soul-wrenching choices. We see them really struggling to be a real man who is filled with faith and courage and who has strong morals and who treats women with respect. I wonder if we see ourselves in the superheroes of today. Maybe not you, but our culture in general. Do we think that even though we lie or cheat or are puffed up with pride that we can still save the day, just like our modern superheroes? The truth is that we do need heroes. We do need men of valor. We do need men with great power and women with great power who are humble, who respect authority. We relate to broken heroes because we need a hero. You see, we are broken and we need someone to come and save us. And of course, you and I both know there's only one real superhero who has all the morals and all the power and who saves the day. And one of my favorite cartoons recently is this long row, and on the row is Batman and Spider-Man and Superman and Iron Man, and they're all sitting, and Jesus is there with them, and he's saying, "That's how I saved the day." But see, the truth is, we do need a superhero to save us, because it's not just that we sin, it's that we are sinful by nature. And only one superhero could save us from sin, and that was Jesus. And he did it by completely giving up his life for us and taking up our sin. You know, conventional Superman stood for justice, decency, and goodness, but he isn't real. And neither is the flawed Superman of the 21st century. There is only one role model who is without flaws and failures. And you and I both know his name is Jesus Christ, and he did save the world. He is our perfect superhero. He faced death and gave himself up to save his enemies. You and I both can sometimes wonder, isn't that crazy? But Jesus conquered death, and he conquered sin, and he rose to life again, and that is power, and that is a superhero. So what about us? Do we need flawed superheroes? Is there anyone else who can be a hero besides Jesus? I think Jesus should be our number one hero, but I think there's room for other heroes too. You see, there are no perfect people except for Jesus. But there are some people who have risked their lives, who have given their lives, who have been sold out to follow the perfect superhero. And those people are worth taking a look at. And I think when we meet someone who gives his life for the gospel, that's pretty exciting. You see, we can't overcome our own flaws to save the day. But Jesus changes us, heals us, and makes us new. He saves the world one person at a time. And if you know him, you're one of those people. And there's potential in you to be a hero. But we need to look at the right heroes so that we know what they are. So if you look back to men like the Apostle Paul, who endured beatings and persecution and shipwrecks and slander and rejection and ultimately a martyr's death because he loved Jesus and he wanted to share the gospel with as many people as he could. In my eyes, that's a hero. And there's a long line of heroes, going from the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus, to Paul and other heroes that we meet in Acts, to the men of the early church and the women who served God with a passion, and many of them laid their lives down because they refused to deny the name of Christ. And then we move on into the Middle Ages and we meet more and more heroes, and then there's the Reformation, and then there is you know, modern day, and missionaries and men of prayer and men who wrote and men who thought and inspired and preached. We have a huge cloud of witnesses. That's what it calls it in the Bible, in Hebrews 11. It has just been talking in Hebrews 11 about all these men from the Old Testament and women who are sold out. And it says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, and those are the witnesses in Hebrews 11, well, we're like that now too. We have all of those witnesses from Hebrews 11, but even more, we have all of the witnesses in the New Testament, all of those New Testament heroes, and we have all of the witnesses of sold out saints throughout history who have loved Jesus and served him and turned the world upside down. And if we look at them and their lives, we're going to find faults. They're not perfect, but their gaze was fixed on Christ. And those Christian heroes from the past can inspire us. They can impact us. And so I want you to think about getting to know them, getting to know about them, and celebrating their impact on the world. And we're going to talk more about how to do that when we come back after a word from our sponsors.
Now that I'm a grandfather, I love seeing my son pass on a godly heritage to his sons. Part of that godly heritage is learning about Christian heroes who have surrendered to Jesus and impacted the world around them. Celebrate Our Christian Heroes will equip you to teach your children about Christian heroes in a creative way by having a Heroes for Jesus party. You can purchase Celebrate Our Christian Heroes at Amazon.com. The ebooks are available at kirklick.com and our website. To learn more about or purchase Celebrate Our Christian Heroes, please visit our website, powerlineprod.com. That's powerlineprod.com. And don't forget to inspire your children to greatness. Powerline Productions. Being world changers, raising world changers. You've been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now, back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
Welcome back. One of the things that's so exciting to me is to look back in history and read all the stories and meet all the people. And my very favorite people are the people, the men and women who love Jesus. I love their stories. I love how God came through and how God inspired them and comforted them and led them and used them to make an impact. What I want to do right now is I want to introduce you to some heroes that are going to come on the show, and they're just going to share their story in a very brief way. So without further ado, I'm going to allow you to meet Pope Gregory, Lady Jane Grey, Lottie Moon, Brother Andrew, Elizabeth Elliot, and Nikki Cruz.
Hello, my name is Pope Gregory. Some people call me Pope Gregory the Great, but that makes me feel a little awkward. You see, I grew up very wealthy and was part of the Roman nobility, but I gave up all my wealth and my prestigious job as leader or prefect of Rome to become a monk. Being a monk was awesome. I loved spending time with Jesus through prayer, worship, and fasting. My heart was so content during those years being a monk, I never wanted my life to change. Eventually, to my dismay, God called me to help the popes of Rome out in administrative positions. Soon I was advising popes and traveling to see important people with the pope's message. Each time I returned home, I was so happy to get back to the monastery. One year, a terrible flood destroyed Rome's crops and the storehouses of grain. This was followed by famine and plague. People were starving to death or dying from disease. When the pope died, the bishops elected me pope. What? No way. I didn't want to be pope. Eventually, I gave in, but continued to dress in my monk's habit and live simply. Once I was pope, I wanted to help Rome's citizens recover from the famine. I called the Christians to fast and repent so that God would have mercy on the city. Then I distributed all the food in the church to the poor and sold church property to buy food for those who were starving. I even invited starving people to sit at my table and eat with me. For the rest of my ministry, I would serve the poor and make all the church leaders serve the downtrodden as well. I was now a servant of God's precious church as well as a father to each Christian. I wanted to make sure that the other leaders and I lived lives worthy of the calling. If other church leaders didn't want to change, I would tell them to find a new job. I wrote a book called On Pastoral Care to help church leaders pastor God's people. That book has actually been read for centuries by church leaders themselves. I also loved to sing, and I worked on church music to make it the best it could. Have you heard of Gregorian chants? Maybe you should listen to them. They're named after me. I think you'll really like them. We had a problem with sharing songs from one church to another that made me decide to create some musical signs to help people know how the song was supposed to be sung or played. That system eventually became the music notation you see today when you look at sheet music. Another thing that was important to me was sharing the gospel. I wanted the whole world to know that Jesus loved them and gave his life for them. One day, I was in the marketplace in Rome and saw some angel slaves. Who are those angels? I asked my assistant. They're not angels. They're angels from England, my assistant replied. Well, let's send some missionaries to England to turn those angels into angels, I decided aloud. I sent my friend Augustine to Canterbury, England, to tell people about Jesus. He planted a church and led many people to Jesus. God blessed him in so many ways. It was such a privilege to serve him as a monk and as pope. Don't forget to serve Jesus Christ with all your heart and live zealously for him and him alone.
Hello, my name is Lady Jane Grey. I was born in Leicester, England, and my grandmother was the sister of King Henry VIII. I grew up in a big fancy castle with a private tutor. His name was John Fox, and he had a beautiful influence on my life. I loved to hear his stories of Christian heroes from the old days and to learn about the scriptures. John was such a good storyteller that I encouraged him to write a book about Christian heroes. I had a little prayer journal that I made, copying the prayers of godly church fathers like St. Ambrose, St. Jerome, and St. Augustine. I grew up in tumultuous but exciting times. You see, over in Europe, the Reformation teachings were spreading from Germany and Switzerland to other nations. Our own King of England, Henry VIII, had pulled England out of the Roman Catholic Church, but not for the best motives. However, his sixth wife, Catherine, was a lovely lady, and she had such a powerful influence over the king. The court was filled with godly men and women teaching truth. The next king, my cousin, Edward VI, loved Jesus with all his heart. He was a very young king, but he was surrounded by wise men, and he ruled well. Unfortunately, cousin Edward got very sick, and he was worried about who would take the throne next. You see, his sister Mary was Roman Catholic, and would bring back Catholicism. Edward wanted the Reformation to continue in England, so this is what he did. He named his own heir to the throne in his will, and guess who he named? Me. I was shocked and scared. What would Mary do? At that time, still a young teenager, I was married to Lord Guildford Dudley. We loved each other, but we weren't able to enjoy a peaceful life. Edward VI died, and I was named queen. With great fear, I took the throne. I had to fulfill my duty. My rule lasted for only 9 days, though. Edward's sister Mary gathered an army and stormed the palace. Guildford and I were arrested and thrown in prison, along with his father and my father. Guildford's father was executed, and my father was set free, but my father tried to overthrow Queen Mary again, and this time he was executed, along with Guildford and me. To be honest, I was scared. I was a young teenager and had already gotten married and crowned queen. Now, I had to face execution. I spent a lot of time praying and asking God for strength. I read my Bible over and over. And by the time I had to face my horrible fate, I felt strong in the Lord. I carried my special book of prayers with me and gave it as a gift to my executioner as an act of forgiveness. I told my executioner that I forgave him. I recited a psalm, and I declared, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then God took me home. Do you remember my tutor, John Fox? Well, he had to flee from England when Queen Mary took the throne. But he remembered my advice and wrote a book about Christian heroes. It's still read today and called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And guess who is in his book? That's right, me. I feel honored to be written about along with so many amazing men and women of God.
Hi, I'm Lottie Moon, the Southern Belle who went to China. I grew up on a plantation in Virginia and always went to church learning about Jesus. When I was a little girl, my cousin Sarah and her family went to Jerusalem as missionaries. I wrote often to her to amuse her with stories from home, but I had doubts about God because I hated the way that Christians argued with each other. Like most of other Southern Belles, I went to boarding school, but in contrast to most of the young ladies my age, I went on to college in 1857, Virginia Female Seminary. By then, I had stopped going to church, but decided to attend a special mission service that some of my friends were attending. Something changed in my heart while I listened to the pastor preach about Jesus, salvation, and missions. All night, I thought about Jesus, and I couldn't sleep. The next morning, I went to prayer meeting with a restlessness. I wanted to get right with the Lord. I needed a Savior, and that day I found one. I repented and told Jesus I would follow him for the rest of my life. After I graduated from college, I took care of wounded soldiers and helped them run the plantation during the war between the states. I taught school in Kentucky and Georgia, but my heart kept wandering to other places. Did God want me to be a missionary? In 1873, I tried to find a missionary board who would send a single woman on the mission field. I was not going to get married just to be accepted as a missionary. Finally, the Southern Baptist Missionary Board accepted me, and I was stationed in China with my sister, Edmonia. It was very hard to make friends with the Chinese people because they did not trust foreigners. One day, I had a great idea. I would make cookies for the children. They smelled delicious. At first, the children were told that if they ate any of my cookies, they would get sick. But soon, they could not resist the cookies. I would feed the children homemade cookies and tell them stories about Jesus. Soon, the Chinese people called me the Cookie Lady. I also started a school for Chinese girls to learn to read and write. An old beau of mine proposed in a letter while I was a missionary in China. He was a professor at a Baptist seminary and wanted to marry me and have us move to Japan as missionaries. However, he believed that Darwin's writings were true. I could not see how Darwin's writings and the Bible could both be true. I believed the Bible was true and Darwin was not. So I told him, no way. Things got really hard during the Russo-Japanese War of 1904 to 1905. It had a bad impact on China. The cost of living skyrocketed and many people starved to death. I emptied out my savings account in Shanghai and gave it to a famine relief fund. I started a unit of Red Cross in China and did all I could to minister to the people around me. I spent my life caring for the people of China. How will you spend your life?
Hi, my name is Brother Andrew, and I was born on May 11, 1928, in a small town in Holland. When I was 11 years old, my schooling stopped because the German Nazis invaded and occupied my country, the Netherlands. Like many other Dutch people, I did everything I could to make the Nazi soldiers' life as difficult as possible during the rest of World War II. It was very hard to endure those horrible years, and we were so grateful when the war was over and the Allies sent the Germans packing. Shortly after the war was over, I signed up to be a Dutch soldier in the war in Indonesia. During the war, I was shot, though by the grace of God wasn't killed. Because of this wound, I met a young nurse who led me to Christ. God turned something terrible into something good. After maturing more in the Lord, I went to Scotland for Bible school. Seeing the harshness and cruelties of war softened my heart towards those in need. On a very important day in 1955, God laid a scripture on my heart that said, "Strengthen what remains and is on the point of death." From that day on, I decided that it was time for God's eternal light to shine through to those places that needed more of God's grace. The Lord put the communist countries of Eastern Europe on my heart. I visited Poland, East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Hungary, Bulgaria, and Russia, and met the Christians there. I started smuggling Bibles into these countries and strengthened the Christians there whenever I could. You see, in communist countries, it is illegal to worship God. Christians have to meet in secret. Bibles are not printed and sold. Many believers in these countries did not have a Bible of their own. Sometimes even pastors did not have Bibles. I would pack up my little Volkswagen with Bibles to give to the Christians in communist countries in Eastern Europe. The Lord miraculously allowed me to pass through border after border with my Bibles remaining undetected. In 1965, I went to China, another communist country, to encourage the believers and to smuggle in Bibles. Like the communist countries in Eastern Europe, the Chinese Christians did not have many Bibles. 2 years later, I published an important book called God Smuggler, which God used to open the eyes of Christians all over the world. It helped them to realize that Christians in communist countries were being persecuted for their faith. Many of these Christians were even being killed because they worshiped Jesus. This reminded the Christians around the world to pray. Some people who read my book wanted to help smuggle Bibles into communist countries too. That made me glad. Since then, I was able to travel to many different parts of the world, doing what I've always done, witnessing to unbelievers, ministering to the children of light, and bringing Bibles to those who have none.
Hi, my name is Elizabeth Elliott. I was born in Belgium, where my parents were missionaries and devoted to Jesus Christ with all their hearts, but they came back to the United States when I was a little girl. I grew up not far from Philadelphia in Germantown. My father was an editor of the Sunday School Times, which was used by many churches for their Sunday School program. The missionaries that visited our family while I was growing up inspired me. My parents loved to have missionaries visit us. After high school, I went to Wheaton to study classical Greek, hoping to work in the area of unwritten languages. While I was at Wheaton College, I met a handsome man who loved Jesus, named Jim Elliott. God was bringing two people together who were raised in godly homes to do great things for him. Jim asked me out on a date, and I accepted, but later he canceled. We remained friends in college, and both of us headed to Ecuador as single missionaries. Eventually, we began a courtship that led to engagement. For our love story, you're welcome to read Passion and Purity. In 1953, Jim and I were married in Quito, and we worked together ministering to the Quechua Indians. God gave us a beautiful baby girl named Valerie. Jim continued to have a heart for unreached tribes, especially the violent Akas. After a season of trying to reach out to the tribe by dropping gifts from Nate Saint's plane, Jim and four other missionaries entered Aka territory to have friendly contact with them. All five were speared to death. In 1957, I wrote and published Through the Gates of Splendor about Jim, Nate, and their fellow missionaries' attempt to reach the Aka or Hudani Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. I continued to try to reach these fierce tribes, eventually moving to live among the Akas with my daughter, Valerie, and Nate Saint's sister. We deciphered their language and translated the scripture, and I even got to lead the person who killed my husband to Christ. I spent the rest of my life teaching women biblical truths on grief, joy, homemaking, single parenting, husbands, children, family, missions, and of course, loving Jesus.
Hey man, I'm Nicky Cruz. ¿Qué pasa? I live in the hood up in worst part of New York City, with my gang. I stole from and kill people. I love to rumble. I will put a garbage can over my head and swing a baseball bat around, knocking down everything in my path. My reputation was throughout Brooklyn in the 1950s. In fact, I was the leader of a gang, the Mau Maus. Why did I end up that way? Well, it started back in Puerto Rico. My father was a satanic priest, and my mother was a satanic priestess. There were terrible displays of supernatural power in my home. The dark, frightening kind. One night, in New York City, I met a preacher named Dave Wilkerson, who talked about God's love on the street corner. I told him where he could go. But there was something different about Pastor Dave. One time, a gang member threatened to kill Pastor Dave. But he replied, "You could cut me in 1,000 pieces and lay them down in the street, and every piece will love you." You see, love was new to me. I had known the devil's tortures and powers, but never this fearless love of the followers of Jesus. Pastor Dave held a crusade for gangs that I attended with my gang. When he asked for volunteers to take the offering, I jumped at the stage to the chance to steal some money. I had to pass behind a curtain near the door before bringing the money to the stage. Instead of stealing it like I had planned, I brought the offering out to the stage to Pastor Dave. You see, Pastor Dave was the first person who trusted me. Later that evening, the Holy Spirit fell on me. I repented of my sins and cried like a baby. Afterward, I felt a completely clean in the inside. I had been so full of hate, and suddenly I was full of love. Soon after my conversion, I felt the call to be a pastor, and I went to Bible school, where I met my wife, Gloria. Gloria and I moved back to New York City, where we helped Pastor Dave begin the very first Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge became a worldwide ministry, where drug addicts could attend to a rehabilitation program while learning all about Jesus Christ, who is a bunch breaker.
Aren't they just amazing men and women? I'm so excited that you could hear them and hear their stories and know that one day you'll meet them face to face in heaven if you know Jesus. So one of the things that we do in our family and in our church is that we have Heroes for Jesus parties. And mainly they're actually put on by teenagers like you and some parents. We have people dress up as heroes. They stay in costume for about 2 hours, the length of the party, and they each have a station, and at the station, as groups of people come to their station, the hero shares their story, and then they play a game. They just have fun, and the children learn about heroes they've never really heard about before, and it's very, very exciting, because how many people of you have ever heard of Lottie Moon, the cookie lady? But now you have. How many of the little children in your family or church know about Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain? That's an exciting story. And what about Pope Gregory and Polycarp and all of these men and women from the past who have done great things? You know, when we think about truly great people who have surrendered all for Jesus, then we fix in our mind what it is to be truly a good person or truly a great person. Because as you sit here listening to this podcast, I want to challenge you that Jesus Christ has called you, He loves you, and He has set you apart to be a superhero. The best way to be a superhero isn't to conform to the standards of the world. And it's not to try to be mighty so that everyone says, "Oh, wow, there goes Superman." But the best way to be a superhero is to surrender everything to Jesus and allow His power to work powerfully through you to impact everyone around you for the glory of God. God has great plans for you. I just get excited thinking about them. And so I encourage you to move forward in His power, knowing that you are so loved and that God has an amazing plan for your life. If you've enjoyed meeting the superheroes that were on here today and you want to have your own Heroes for Jesus party, you can purchase Celebrate Our Christian Heroes. Just go to my website, Powerline Prod, and you can find the book there and order it. Also, there's a podcast that we just discovered, the Finish Well team. It's called Forgotten. Wow, it's a lot of neat stories about Christian heroes, and I was really excited to find it because I share just a similar heart for that. And really neat podcasts. We've been listening to a lot of them and enjoying them. Thank you so much for tuning in. Until next time, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Finish Well Radio with Meredith Curtis and the Finish Well team. Please listen in every first Monday of each month at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here at the Ultimate Radio Network.